Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome. Let me ask you a question. I don't do this often enough, I guess. If this is your first time to the Living Savior Ministries, would you raise your hand? This is your first time here. This is your first time here? Anybody the first time?
In this building, but not...
Oh, okay, the first time in this building.
For about 8 years, 8, 9 years ago.
Okay, so... First time here. Well, welcome. Praise the Lord. Where are y'all from? Okay, praise the Lord. Good to have you. Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, we had a great healing school yesterday. We had a church full. The whole building was full, man. There was hardly a seat left. You know, we had people everywhere. Praise the Lord. And the Lord is always doing some wonderful things. You know, I do my best to teach you how to walk by faith. You know, and because it's difficult. It's very difficult to walk by faith. But some of the things, oh, by the way, I got to tell this right quick. A while ago, whenever I was standing out there, one of our lovely employees come walking down the hallway there with her hands screaming, raise up and screaming, this is my birthday. And it was Sharon, and I said, well, praise the Lord. And I said, how old are you? And she told me she was 55. And she said, you know, I called my mother. And I told her I was 55. She said, now all the children, when mama, whenever you give the grandbabies, when they get to be 7, you give them $7. They get to be 8, you give them $8. But mom, I'm 55. Do I get $55? Oh, you'd think age had some advantages, right? But unfortunately, when you get old, you know, you just say, you know, there's not enough place on the cake to put all the candles. So. Oh, goodness. But I did tell Sharon, I said, the first time I met her, which is several years ago, she was somewhere in her 40s, I don't know how old, but it's several years ago. She was my basket case girl. You know, she could barely, somebody had to drive her to a healing school. And she was in bad shape, wasn't she, Edna? She was in bad shape. After coming to the Lord and getting her life right with God, you can look at her now. Boy, I mean, she may be 55, but she looks like she's 29. You know, she feels like she's 29, and that's the way we all should be as sons and daughters of God. Cheryl and I was laying there last night talking, and we were talking about some of these things, and I told her, I said, honey, as far as the world is concerned, I am an old man. You know, now that I've reached 70, I said, you know, the world looks at me as an old man. I mean, when I was 20 years old, if a man was 50, he was old. You know, and when he got to be 70, that's grandpa. He's got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel, you know. So I had no idea, you know, what a man could do when he was 70. You know, but now all men can't do what we can do, you know, because we have found the fountain of youth. And it's Jesus, you know. And, of course, Cheryl said, you know, well, at my age, she said, they see me as an old woman too. But she said, you or I, neither one are old. And that's right. We are not old, you know. Cheryl just had her 61st birthday just recently, and, you know, so she's a young woman too, praise the Lord. You know, she may be 61, but she's like a 29-year-old, you know. She gets around and does all kinds of things, and there's no limitations to what men and women of God can do under the abundant life that Christ give us. Now then, if He give us all these wonderful things, why is it that so few of us live there? Well, there's a lot of reasons, a lot of problems. I'm going to talk about some of those problems today. One of the major things that is a problem is unbelief. Wow. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to the throne of grace, I ask you to guide everything we say and do. In fact, I ask the Holy Spirit to speak out of my mouth your words today as we talk about why we don't walk in the abundant life. So many of us do not. And Lord, help us to see where we've been missing the mark so we can walk where you provided that we could walk. In Jesus' name, I know you want us to walk there. So Lord, thank you for giving us these things from your word and then revealing them to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just like Dave said a while ago on John 15:7, I wonder how many times he's heard me teach on John 15:7. You know, maybe 1,000. You know, to think that he's still getting revelation in John 15:7 proves one more time that the Word of God is alive and that you can never master the Word. Just because you think you've read it. In fact, there was a man that was my boss in Washington in our office when I worked as an engineer. And he was a very intelligent man, had all kinds of degrees and everything else. And I led his wife to Jesus, and he professed to be a Baptist, but he didn't go to church hardly at all. And so one day I finally enticed him and his wife. They were a lovely couple. They just were a sweetheart, both of them. And I led her to Jesus over the telephone because she worked for the corporation too. And when she had called me and talked about something, I'd always talk to her about Jesus. You know, I mean, after we got through with business, I'd always talk to her, "Do you know Jesus?" Well, she didn't. And so I sent her a book and I talked to her and I prayed for her and I did everything. Finally, one day I got to lead her to Jesus. And so I enticed both of them as her a new Christian and him as supposedly the spiritual leader of the home to get into the Bible and read at least the New Testament through. Start every night and read a chapter or two or three, whatever, and read it all the way through. Well, they started. And finally, about, I don't know, maybe 8 or 10 months or something later, he finally told me one day, "Well, Thurman, we finally got through the complete New Testament." I said, "Good. What do you think about this wonderful promise of Matthew 18:19, where the Lord says, 'Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven.'" He said, that wasn't in my Bible. I said, "I thought you read it." He said, "I did, from cover to cover." I said, "It's in there." No. If I'd have read something that powerful, I would have remembered it. I said, "Well, do you still have that Bible on your desk?" He says, "As a matter of fact, I do." I said, "Then open it to Matthew 18:19 and read it back to me." And he turned over there and he said, "My gosh, it's there." Now, how do we do this? How do we read the Word? Well, I'm telling you, we got a little enemy. You know, that when you start to come to a magnificent promise like that, he'll get your mind thinking about something else. And you'll go right past these wonderful promises. And that's how you can read the Bible and read it all your life and never walk in the abundant life that's provided. You got to do some things. So, I want to talk about some of these things from the Scripture. We're going to start off today. I believe I put this one at the top of the list, although this is only one of many problems we have. This is a major problem, and it's unbelief. Now, yesterday, I had a lot of people here yesterday at the Healing School that had never been to this church before, never been to our ministry. They've been listening to our teaching for a while, some of them only a few weeks, some of them for a few months. But some of the people, when I went certain places in the Word of God, I mean, especially these people sitting up here on the front yesterday, whenever I went to a certain place and we talked about what God would do to you, it was so foreign to anything they'd ever heard in church. The lady that was sitting in the middle here, actually she was the mother of the other two daughters that were with her, she said, "I'm going to have to check that out in my Bible. I don't believe that's in my book." I said, "Well, I'm going to give you a minute to find it." And I told the two daughters there, they're all grown ladies, I said, "Y'all look it up in your Bible too." And they all did. And this one sitting here where Joseph sat, and she found it first. And I said, "And what did it say?" She said, "It says the same thing you said." I said, "Uh-oh, we got a problem then, don't we?" She said, "I have never heard this kind of teaching in my life. Where have I been?" Now, this woman is an older woman, you know, and the daughters were grown women. They wasn't young. They were mid-age women. You know, if you've been in church all of your life, what's wrong? Well, you never spent time with God and His Word, or you had a pastor that didn't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. He wanted to please everybody, and so you didn't ever learn some of these wonderful things. But we're going to start off with Matthew 13, with verse 54 through 58, in the King James. We're going to use the King James on most of this today. There may be a scripture or two I'll use the NLT, but as a rule, I'm going to use the King James on nearly everything. Matthew 13, 54 through 58. "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works?'" You know, when I first got in a place where I saw the power of the Holy Spirit working, I thought, "Wow, why have I not seen this in my church? Because in my Baptist church, I had never seen a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And it says he's teaching these things, and they're amazed. It says, is not this a carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? In other words, they're looking at him as a normal man. Well, he was a normal man, just like I'm a normal man, just like you're a normal person. You know, we are males and females, but we're people. Now then, let's see what he says in the next couple of verses. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? Why? Where did this man get all this knowledge? Was he born full of this? No. He had to get it from the Holy Spirit. He had to study the Scripture. And as Jesus studied the Scripture, he was one of those that when the other boys were out running around doing nothing, he was memorizing the Torah. He was learning this thing from beginning to end. He was meditating on the Word. He was praying over the Word. And God was filling him with the Holy Spirit and power and knowledge and wisdom. Now, I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are, man or woman, boy or girl today. I can guarantee you, if you'll pray over that book and you'll make that book your number one in your life and you'll get into that book and you'll read and study that book every day, at least 1 to 3 hours a day, I guarantee in a year you will not be the same human being you are today. Amen. God will change your life and you'll begin to understand how to live the abundant life, won't you, Jack?
Absolutely.
See, there's a man that done it. I mean, there's a man that was sick and afflicted and down on his back for months and months and months, and he was a Baptist, just like me. You know, and he hears about this old Baptist guy in Dallas, you know, that prays for people and they get well. Well, who told him? Some lovely lady that knew about me. And so he goes over there to see about me. And when he comes over, he comes up that first Sunday and said, well, you don't sound crazy, you know. You sound kind of like a normal Southern Baptist. You're just preaching the Bible. And I said, well, Jack, all you got to do is get rid of your sin. I said, you got some sin in your life. That's why you got a back trouble. You mean I got to get rid of sin? Yeah, all of it. Okay, so he started working on that. Okay, God, I'll do the best I can to get rid of all my sin. I said, okay, I prayed for him. I said, how's your back? He said, it ain't no better. I said, okay, stand on the Word, and he'll heal you, guarantee it. All you got to do is walk in obedience to his Word. Before he got to the car, his back pain went away. A couple weeks later, he comes back to church and says, you know, what you teach really works. Changed your life forever, didn't it, Jack? And now then, he's in the Word, reading and studying. And of course, you know, Jack is the one that the other day stopped somewhere on the way to Houston, and he's a contractor, and so he was had a trouble with a radiator or something and on one of his vehicles, and they took it into the shop and come back in a minute and said, I'm sorry, so the radiator can't be fixed. He said, well, let's pray. My God, my boss knows how to fix radiators. The guy didn't know what he was talking about. So he said, well, let's pray. And he prayed and asked the Lord to fix the radiator. The guy went back in, and almost immediately the guy that was working on it come running out and said, hey, I just figured out a way to fix it. It's fixed. Now, what happens when you pray? Hey, there ain't nothing impossible when you pray, right? Now, you've come a long ways in the last couple of years, right, Jack? Used to you didn't pray for things like that, did you? But now you do, because now you've stepped over into the abundant life. In other words, Jack has begun to get rid of his unbelief. Yeah. Now, see, this unbelief is a major problem. But it says these people here, and these things, where did he get all these things? He got them from studying the Word, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. Now then, if you go back home to where you come from, and you tell them you've become a preacher, they said, that kid? That guy used to run up down the streets of Goldthwaite in a race car. He broke every law. That guy could never make a preacher. Even my own mother, you know, when I finally left home, every time a car would go ripping down the street, my mother worked in the grocery store there back in the meat market for the last several years when I was at home. And every time she'd hear some hot rod go down the street, you know, oh my gosh, there goes my son again. She said, it was amazing. After you left and moved to Dallas, there were still a lot of them going up down the street. I thought, that can't be Thurman. He's not here no more. Well, see, she always thought it was me, but it was. There was a lot of them out there just like me. Some of them might have been you. If you were a young man and you liked to drive cars and had loud mufflers on your car, that's just what you did back in those days, you know. So now then I want my car quiet and nice, and I don't speed or nothing. But back in those days, I was a little stupid, like some of you. But anyway, they were offended at him. And verse 58, let's see what verse 58 says. And he did not many mighty works there because of their, what? Is unbelief a problem? Is it a big problem? Now, if God, Jesus, didn't do any works in their town because of their unbelief, has he ever changed? So if you are hung up with unbelief, guess what you're going to get from the king?
Nothing.
Isn't that something? He is a God of belief. He is not a God of unbelief. He is not a wishy-washy God. And he absolutely is a God of belief. And he says there, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, maybe he done a few little things, but he didn't do very many. He could have done a whole lot more if they would have believed, but they wouldn't believe. Let's go to Matthew 17, 14 through 21. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. Praise the Lord. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. Now, that sounds like an epileptic seizure, doesn't it? Now, see, just a few years ago, if somebody had come to me and had an epileptic seizure, it would have scared me. In fact, the first epileptic seizure I ever saw, the young man that lived up the road for us in Mills County, Goldthwaite, Texas, we lived out in the country, and I didn't know that the young man up there had epileptic seizures. Back in those days, they never told you these things. So I didn't know there was anything wrong with him. But so he and I and one of the other boys that in the neighborhood, we went down on my granddad's property one night down on the creek, and we were hunting coons. It was hunting season, so, you know, we had our spotlights and everything. Well, it was cold. So we were down there hunting, and we stopped to get warm, build us a little old fire down on the creek, and we're sitting there with that fire going, trying to get our hands warm and everything. And all of a sudden, this boy began to do things like I'd never seen. He began to try to swallow his tongue. He couldn't talk. He began to fall over into the fire. I had to get him out and everything. I told the other boy, I said, I don't know what's wrong with him. I don't know what's happening, but you make sure he don't get in the fire. And I'm going to run to the house to get Mom and Dad. Now, there was about an 80 or 90 acre field from the creek to the house, and it had been row cropped. It had been, you know, plowed with ruts that deep. And at night, with no light, I ran across that field to the house. And my adrenaline was pumping. I was scared. I didn't have a clue there was a demon in that boy. And the power was in me to get that boy set free. But I didn't know how to release that power. I had no idea. I was a Christian, but I didn't know my power. I didn't know nothing about it. So I ran across that field, and when I got to the house, I was so close to being dead myself. When I went running in the house, Mom and Dad was up there with Grandma and Grandpa, and I couldn't talk. I'm trying to tell them that so-and-so, something's wrong with him, but I can't get the words out. There ain't enough air left in me to talk. So Mom sets me down, son, what's wrong with you? What? I mean, she gets all excited now, see? This is her son. And she said, I said, so, he can't breathe. She said, well, settle down. I mean, you know, I was so wore out. I guess if it had been another 50 yards to the house, I might have died myself, you know, because I was that tired. I would not, the adrenaline was pumping, you know, it scared me. And then, of course, when we finally, I did tell Dad, he put me in a pickup, and we went back down there, and we got him. And, of course, he was about half normal when we got there, so we took him home. And, of course, when we took him to his mom and dad, they said, oh, he was having an epileptic seizure. He has those every once in a while. Dad said, well, it sure would have been nice if you'd have told us, you know, because my son didn't know what this was. He'd like to run himself to death, you know, to save your son. But see, I didn't know there was a demon. I didn't know I had power over it. But now then, I do know that it's a demon. I do know that you can repent of sin and you can cast that devil out, because I've seen many people healed of epileptic seizures. So I'm not afraid of them no more. So whenever one of them manifests, I just cast him out. But you know, then I was filled with unbelief, and I didn't know what I could do. Is unbelief devastating to us? Yes, it is. My mother and dad, although they were Christians in church, they had no knowledge of the power they had over a devil. They had no idea who was in them. I mean, they really didn't. But that's where most of us are. But this man said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. Verse 15, 16 and 17. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. You know, in other words, I brought him to church. I said, would you guys please pray for my son? He'll get healed. And we did, and nothing happened. And so, well, it wasn't God's will to heal this one. Isn't that what we say? I mean, so I prayed for you. Nothing happened. It wasn't my fault. I prayed in faith. No, you don't know what faith is. I didn't, you know, but I'm learning. But I'm still not where I want to be, you know. In fact, I was awestruck yesterday. I was invited. There was a man here from Southwestern Seminary yesterday, a PhD. And after the healing school, he came up and invited me to speak in his class in Southwestern Seminary. I thought, God, what are you doing? You're awesome, and I praise the King. So he said, I just showed my class your DVD this last week about Caitlin's miracle, that 30-minute show, and they all want you to come and speak in our class. And I said, well, I'll be happy to. You know, isn't that wonderful? Praise the King. There is hope for the Southern Baptist yet. You know, praise the Lord. Jesus must be working on his Southern Baptist. You reckon Jesus really loves the Southern Baptist? I got a feeling he loves the Southern Baptist like he does everybody else. And the King is trying his best to get through to his church. That's what he's trying to do. And these boys brought him here, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, you faithless and perverse generation. How would you like for Jesus to talk to you like that? I wonder what he would say to us today. It wouldn't be good, would it, Tom? It wouldn't be good. Oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? Bring the boy to me. Wow, well, if these guys couldn't heal him, do you think Jesus can? Let's see what he done. Verse 18, 19. And Jesus prayed for him. Oh, Jesus rebuked a devil. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Wow. Rebuke a devil? You mean you may think that could affect you? You think you could have a devil? Well, the average person today, I'm a Christian. There ain't no way a devil can live in here with the Holy Ghost. That's the biggest lie there ever was. Your house, you're a three-part being. You're a spirit, a soul, and a body. And yeah, you can have Jesus living in your spirit, but you can sure have devils in your soul and in your body. You can have them in your body. What do you think causes sickness and disease? What do you think happens when a born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian comes in here that's got a certain problem with him or whatever it is, or back out of line, or who knows what all's wrong with him, and you pray over them, cast the devil out, the back straightens up, and the man gets totally well. What left? We just had that happen. There was a man, a doctor, a real doctor, I mean a medical doctor, and he's an older man, And he's come to me I don't know how many times. And I mean, every time I lay hands on him, he's in excruciating pain, and that back is just crooked, just like that. Big old knot on his back. I prayed for him several times, but the other day I prayed for him, and he called me back a little later and said, my back is perfectly straight. I am completely, perfectly healed. My back is normal. So he's going to come see me sometime in the future, and we're going to have him give his testimony. Now, how many times did I pray for him? I don't even know. I have a lot. I mean, I'm sure a lot of other people did too. But finally, one day, we got to the point where we got there, and this man got healed. Now, what if we'd have given up on the fourth or fifth time? He'd still had the problem. But the disciples came after that to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? Well, that would be a good question for us to ask the king. Lord, I prayed for that man, and he didn't get healed. Why? Well, this is one of the answers in verse 20. And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. But Lord, I believe. No, you thought you believed. I've had all kinds of people come to me and say, I know I have faith. I believe. When you pray for me, I know I'm going to be healed. Okay, so I break the curse over, cast out the demon, and pray the prayer of faith for him. I said, well, now, praise God, are you healed? I hope so. I mean, I'm serious. I hear people say this all the time. Well, I'm going to find out Thursday. Today's Saturday. Next Thursday, I got an appointment at the doctor. And when I go, they're either going to tell me I'm going to find out if I'm healed or not. Well, you didn't have no faith at all. You were totally consumed with unbelief. And you wonder why you didn't get healed. You know? But the guy that comes up and you pray for him, and he says, it's done. Why is it done? He said, it's written in that book. You know, I think about this Southern Baptist, Johnny Brumfield. The black man down there in Manny, Louisiana, his testimony's back there on one of the DVDs, Testimonies of Miraculous Healing. That man, when they brought him to that little church in Manny, Louisiana that night, they brought him in a wheelchair, steel braces from here all the way to his ankles, set him right there on the chair in the front row, sat there with his legs sticking straight out. I didn't know what was wrong with him. I didn't know who the man was. Never seen him before in my life. But whenever the teaching was over, hour and a half or 2 hours of faith teaching, I walked over to Johnny and I said, sir, what is wrong with you? He said, 21 months ago, a big tree fell across my legs and crushed them. He said, they'd done all kinds of surgeries. I spent 30 days in ICU in Shreveport, Louisiana. But they said, I have never walked a step since then. And I, doctor says, I ain't never going to walk again. I said, but Jesus said in John 14:13, that I could ask the Father in the name of Jesus anything and he'll do it. I said, do you believe that? He said, sir, I'm a Southern Baptist. And if it's written in that book, I believe it. I said, sir, that's the kind of faith Jesus is looking for. I knelt down and put my hands on the knees and said, Father, on behalf of John 14:13, give this man two new knees. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, take off the steel and stand up and walk. Johnny Brumfield took off the steel, stood up and run around the church, totally healed. And he's still walking and running and playing today. And you can hear his own testimony back there. Now, did he have faith?
Yes.
Obviously, his faith was better than his unbelief, right? Because when he said, if it's written in that book, I'm a Southern Baptist. Now, did being a Southern Baptist have anything to do with it? No, not a thing. He could have said, I'm a Methodist. You know, I'm a whatever. But if it's written in that book, I believe it. And he really meant it. And when he did, God, just like that. I mean, just instantly healed that man. And he's running and playing to this day. Now, he got rid of his unbelief. But look what Jesus said. Let's go on. And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief, for verily or truly I say unto you, if you have faith. That's a big word, isn't it? If you really have faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and only a few things shall be impossible to you. Oh, I didn't read that quite right. That must be the way we read it. But that's not what it said, was it? The word says, and nothing, that's part of that abundant life you're talking about, Jack, nothing shall be impossible with you. So why, if these kind of promises are in God's Word, why is it when we ask somebody, can you do this? I mean, I was, the other day, I was down at the airport messing with the airplane, and a young man come over, and I'm talking to him, and he said, you can fly this thing? I said, oh, yeah, absolutely, no problem. I said, what about you? Oh, he said, I could never fly something like this. And I said, you know, you're absolutely right. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I said, you got to change the way you think, son. I said, if you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. You know, you ought to pay attention to what people say when you talk to them. I mean, Deborah, there's so many negative things out there when you talk to people. It's unreal, isn't it? Oh, I can't do that. You know, I could never do that. I thought, wow. If you say you think you can, you're right. If you say you think you can't, you're right. You know, because Jesus said, if you have faith, what will be impossible with you if you got faith in God? If you're a child of God, you need to get into your spirit, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. See, that's the scripture my mother pounded into me as a young man, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, and I just grew up believing that. Since God said it, mother said it, but God's the one where she got it. And if God said, I can do all things through Christ, I just grew up in life thinking, hey, ain't nothing I can't do. Somebody said, can you build a house? Oh, yeah. May need a little instruction, but I can you fix this car? Oh, yeah. Can you fix this automatic transmission? Oh, yeah. I've never been into one yet, but I can learn. And so I grew up learning everything, and to this day, I have never, ever, ever went to accomplish anything that I ever went to do that I couldn't do because I went at it with that attitude. I had a VP ask me something one time when I was in the workforce. He said, Thurman, I got a project for you and your men that is so difficult, I really hate to ask y'all to do this. And I said, his name was Tim Tully. I said, Mr. Tully, don't worry about it. The difficult we do immediately. I said, the impossible takes just a little bit longer. Now see, is that the kind of attitude you have to have in life? So as sons and daughters of God, who do we believe? Our King or the world? I'm going to believe the King, ain't you, Eldon? Guarantee I'm going to believe the King. The King says I can do all these things and nothing shall be impossible. But he says in that last verse, 21, this kind of either unbelief or this kind of demon, whichever way you want to look at it, it makes no difference. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, wait a minute. You mean it's going to cost me something to get there? I mean, I just can't just step out here and walk over and lay hands on Joseph and do something and he get completely healed or whatever if he had a problem? No. How do you obtain this kind of faith? Prayer and fasting. I mean, I had a guy call me from Australia here a while back and he said, my son's got a tremendous problem. And I said, as I talked to him, I said, well, I don't know what the problem is, but I said, I can tell you how to find out what it is. He said, how's that? I said, if you will fast and pray and seek God, for I believe with 3 days, God will reveal to you what your son's problem is. He said, what do you mean, fast? I said, that means go without food. He said, for 3 days? He said, I would die. I said, no, sir, you won't die. I can assure you. I have fasted a lot longer than 3 days. And I said, you can go, you can fast and pray and seek God, and he will talk to you. And he will show you what's wrong with your son. And before it was all over, that man did get his answer. And as he did fast and pray, he called me back. And you know what his son's problem was? His son, the Lord revealed to him that he was being totally confused by the video games he was playing on his computer. The Lord told him, that's what's causing your son to be like he is. The man was awestruck that God would reveal to him these things through fasting and prayer. You want to know something? You want to get stronger in faith? Learn how to fast and pray. Somebody said, well, I don't know about that fasting stuff. I don't know about praying. Okay, God, I've got to be to work in this. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless me and bless everything I do today in Jesus' name. Lord, that's all the time I got today. I'm on the way to work. That's kind of the way we do God. Y'all know that? Yeah, that's kind of the way we do Him. Instead of getting on our face and getting in the Word and praying and fasting over the Word for hours. I mean, somebody said, hours? Well, you don't have to. You don't have to walk in the anointing unless you want to. But it ain't going to come without a cost. Sharon learned that. I mean, Sharon didn't have none of the anointing or nothing. And when she got healed at the first healing school, when she kept coming back, I mean, not only did she come to every class I taught, but every time when she wasn't there, she was in the Word. And by being in the Word and coming to the healing schools and coming to the Sunday service and to the Tuesday night Bible study for 3 or 4 years, that woman stepped into a place where she could pray for anybody and get anything done. You know, but that all of the people that work with us, same way. You know, all of them, every one of them, that's the way they got there. Nobody got there overnight. It took time. It took patience. It took prayer. It took fasting. It took learning the Word of God. And as they did that, they overcome their unbelief. You know, when I pray for somebody, I mean, just like this, I don't see that young man here today. He's from Alabama. A great big young man, a black boy, and his wife. They came here, and he came last month to a healing school. They had picked up one of my CDs at a truck stop down in Alabama. And he said there was a box of them there, and I picked up one. We stuck it in the car, and so we started driving down the road. And I thought, this guy's completely crazy, or he's walking in a place I ain't never heard nobody. So he said, we got to meet this guy. So they drove from Alabama up here last month to a healing school. He come in here, he had so many things wrong with his body, you couldn't believe it. But the major one was his back. His back was hurting him. And he come and said, Pastor, he said through a whole healing school, and he said, my main problem is my back. I got to be prayed for my back. So I laid hands on him, prayed for him. He repented of his sins. I cast the devil out of him. And he left here totally healed. He come back, he said, I can't believe. I said, my back was instantly healed. I ain't had a pain. But he said, I had so many other things wrong with me. We come back to a healing school. Now I want you to pray over everything this time. I don't want just a back healed. I got all these problems. I need all these things healed. See, all he could have faith for last month was his back. That's where his pain was. He wanted his back healed, just like you, Sharon. You had a back problem. You wanted that healed too. But he wanted his back healed. Well, God met him right where he was. Don't you think God knew all them other things was wrong with the boy? Why didn't he heal all them other things? Because he's a faith God, and all he asked for was his back. See? So isn't that the way God is? He's a faith God. Whatever you ask him for in faith, that's what you're going to get. You can't just come up and say, God, you know everything that's wrong with me, so Lord, I just ask you to do everything right now in Jesus' name. Now, if you've got enough faith, you can do that. But if you don't have enough faith, it's not going to happen. Or if you just come up and say, God, I got a problem with my back. Now, you know everything, but I got a problem with my back, and I want my back healed. He said, okay, I'll heal your back. And you healed your back. And you go home and you say, well, I had arthritis in my hand too, God. He said, I didn't hear you say nothing about that arthritis. Amen. That's exactly right. You have not because you ask not in faith. That's the secret. So now then, by prayer and fasting. And then let's go to Mark 6, 1 through 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. See what this says. See these problems we got here with this unbelief. This unbelief is a major problem with us. And Mark chapter 6, verse 1 says, and he went out from there and came into his own hometown, and his own disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Now they're seeing the mighty works that he's doing. Isn't that amazing? I've had people come and see God do mighty works through this ministry, and still they can't have faith for their self. And verse 3 and 4. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and all these others? And Jesus said unto them, verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but his own town, and among his own kin, and his own house. Verse 5 and 6. And he Look at this one. This is what really gets me. The other one said he did know mighty works, but look at this one. And he could do. He could do no mighty works there, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folks and healed them. He could do no mighty works. Why could he, Jesus, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, without measure, why could he do no mighty works in this group of people? Because of unbelief. And he says, and he marveled. He marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the village teaching. When I got a hold of this years ago, I thought, okay, God, that's why I got to have a healing school. I got to have a healing school. I've got to teach the people 3 to 5 hours before I pray for them, because without faith, I mean, I've heard of the healing ministry. And I see people go somewhere and people lay hands on them. I see them fall out and everything else. And of course, I have had this happen a few times. I've had a woman or a man come and stand right here before me and say, I went to a certain healing ministry, and when they touched me, they pushed me down, and I fell over a chair, and I didn't have anything wrong with my back, but I do now. I've got a bad back. Well, let me tell you, that wasn't God pushed them down. You know, that wasn't God. So I don't never push nobody down. I don't never let nobody fall. I have never, in all the thousands of people I've ever seen healed in this ministry, I have never pushed one down. I've had very few of them ever fall on the floor. There's been a few, but there ain't been many. But when they start to go down, I grab them. You know, I grab them. I make sure I let them down on that floor. I ain't going to let somebody fall back, hit their head on the floor. You know, I don't know whether they're faking it, but all I got to say is, if they go down, I'm going to make sure they go down nice and easy and soft. So when they get on the floor, they ain't going to get hurt because of something stupid they did or something else. You understand where I'm coming from? I ain't going to let nobody get hurt. You know, I mean, I've had some fall, but I ain't never had nobody just fall out there, bang. Yeah, I just don't let that happen. Very rarely do I ever have anybody fall, but I'm just not going there. But Jesus there, he could not do any mighty work, so he went about teaching. So I thought, okay, God, if you yourself, when you were here, you had to teach the people what was available to them, then that means to be a good teacher of the word or to be a good healing ministry, I have got to teach the people with a simplistic way, something that's so simple from your word that they'll see exactly what you say and they know what you say you will do. And if I can do that, I can build their faith and get rid of their unbelief. Then when I touch them in the name of Jesus, the Father will release the healing power and these people will get healed. And so that's why I started out. In the beginning, I knew being a Baptist. I knew what I had to do. I knew when I went to people's homes and said, you know, I understand your son is sick or your daughter's sick or you're sick or whatever, but I want to show you what's available. Now, wait a minute, Thurman. I've been in church all my life. I ain't never seen nobody healed in church. But let me show you what's available. And sometimes 2 or 3 days later, I'd come back every night for 4 or 5 hours. And finally, it's like, say, the third night, I've been there 3 hours, and all of a sudden, the mother says, good grief, honey, what? It does say that. And I thought, boy, does it take a while for that to click? I believe if you let Thurman pray for my son, our son, he'll get healed. Now then, we're beginning to operate on working ground, right? I had the faith when I went there. They didn't. And when they got the faith, they said, I believe. In fact, Cheryl was amazed whenever God brought her into my life, the people that when she began to tell people, God has put Thurman Scrivener in my life, and he and I was going to get married. Oh, Thurman Scrivener, he came to our house. He got my wife healed or me healed or whatever of cancer. She began to, wow. See, these were people in the Baptist church. Those were the people that nobody ever knew I did this. Those people never got up in the Baptist church. Ed Brock is the only man that ever stood up in that Baptist church that I went to their home and got them healed and give a testimony about it. Of all the hundreds of people that I saw healed at Lakeland Baptist Church, not one of them ever got up in front of that church except Ed Brock and gave their testimony. Isn't that something? All the miracles. But they told their friends. They told other people, but nobody told anybody in church. And so their friends would contact me and say, hey, are you Thurman Scrivener? Yes. My friend so-and-so said that you come to their house a year ago or 2 years ago and their son got healed. Yes. Would you come over? My daughter has this problem. And I said, sure. And so that's the way I went. For years I did that. For years I went until I got to where there was not enough of me. Every night it was demanded of me every night to come to somebody's home. Finally one day I told God, I said, God, my family is suffering. I'm spending too much time out here and I'm spending no time with my family. I said, Lord, I'm out serving you. But Lord, I can't go to all these places. I said, how am I going to get this message to these people? He said, son, make tapes. Duh. You'd think any dummy could think of that. You wouldn't think it'd have to take God to tell you that, would it? But it did. It never had got the revelation. Make tapes. Well, I started making tapes. And of course, now then you see 400 of them. You know, they go all over the world at the tune of 8 to 10,000 a week, beyond my wildest dreams. You know, I never dreamed, you know, that I would be making this many teachings about God's Word. Never. Never. When I sat down and made that first tape that day, it took me all day to make one 90-minute tape. And I don't even remember what I titled it. I forget what it was. But anyway, it was an awesome teaching. I mean, people wanted it, but it was very poor quality. I had a little $100 recorder, you know, with a mic that, you know, every time you click it, it'd snap and pop in the tape. You know, you could hear it every time you turn it on and off and everything else. And so, of course, after I began to get a few more teachings, those first 10 or 15, whatever, that I made, some of you may still have some of those, but I don't give those out no more because they were such bad quality. And, of course, now then, in the last 3 or 4 years, you know, with all the equipment we've got, you know, our DVDs and teaching and everything is, it's such much better quality. You know, it's not, hadn't got all the bad stuff and the lines and everything else in it like we used to have. You know, so, but it is good, but God let me go through all the bad times to get me to the good times. And so he's doing some great things here. But Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Well, if Jesus marveled at their unbelief, why? What do you think it is when I walk up to a guy? I walked up to a guy. I think, let's see, was somebody with me? I'm not sure whether I was by myself. No, sure was with me. That's right. We were getting ready to go somewhere the other day, and the nose tire was a little low on the Mooney, and I taxied down to the hangar there to get some air. And while I was there, this mechanic there, I told him, I said, I need some air in this tire. And so he got the air hose out for me, and I aired it up and everything. And he was having trouble getting around, and I said, what's wrong? Or maybe Cheryl noticed it first. And she said, what's wrong with you? And he said, well, I'm having trouble with my back. Well, she says, my husband has a healing ministry. Let him pray for you. I said, sure, son, I'll be happy to pray for you. He said, no, that's okay. That's okay. I'm going to be okay. I mean, he run backwards like, you know, like I was had three heads or something. And I said, do you want me to pray for you? No, that's okay. I'm going to be okay. And you think, here's a man suffering. And so I turned and took about two steps. And I just turned around, run back over and said, I'm going to pray for you anyway. And just throwed my hands on him and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. You can't miss a chance, right, Joseph? You got to do something. I mean, even though they're unbelief, I mean, I don't have unbelief. And when I pray, God could touch that boy and heal him because of my faith, right? He sure could. And I believe with all my heart that's what he done. When I go back down there next time, that's just like when Dave and I was down there one day. We were doing an annual on an airplane down there at that hangar. And there was a young man come in with a prop on another airplane. And I happened to walk over while he was messing with his airplane. And I look and I said, what's this? I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. I said, what's that big thing on the side of your head? He said, that's a cancer. But he said, I got an appointment to take off next Thursday. I said, I thought you were a Christian. He said, well, I am a Christian. I said, well, have you prayed over that thing yet? No, I just went to the doctor. I said, well, how would you like for Jesus to take that thing off? His wife and little daughter were standing there with him. He said, I would love it. And she said, yes, we would love you. We are good Christians. We do go to church all the time. So I walked up and slapped him on the side of the head and said, I cursed that thing in the name of Jesus, commanded it to fall off. She said, can I have your phone number? I said, sure. Ain't many pretty girls ask me for my phone number, you know. But when it's his wife, you know, and she's a great Christian, I know what she wants. She believes that thing's going to come off, and she wants to call me and tell me when it comes off. I knew that's what she wanted. So I give her my phone number, my cell phone number. Dave and I went back to work on the airplane. About an hour later, my phone rings. She said, Thurman, this is the most unbelievable thing I ever saw in my life. I said, what happened? She said, we're just now leaving the airport. I look over at Scott's head, and all of a sudden as I look, that thing that you cursed a while ago fell off on the seat without a mark on his head. What can our God do when you're not consumed with unbelief? What did he say you could do while ago, Tom? Nothing is impossible. Is that what he said? What is it we don't understand about nothing is impossible with you? See, we got to get over this hurdle of this unbelief eating us up. Right, Ruthie? We got to get over this unbelief. I mean, it's absolutely... And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. If he marveled because of their unbelief, what do you think he does for the church today? You think he's marveling? Oh, my land, there's a bunch of kids down there. If you kids would take this book, I gave y'all the whole book, and I made you all these wonderful promises. What do y'all do? You throw it in the corner and watch TV, you know? My land, you ought to throw the TV in the corner and read the Bible. You know, that's what you ought to do. But it's something... Okay, let's go to Mark 9, 17 through 29. Mark 9, 17 through 29, and let's see what the Lord says here. Mark 9, 17 through 29. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. Isn't it amazing? Back in those days, when those people were uneducated, they knew what was wrong with their children. When's the last time you went to a hospital and said, what's wrong with your son? Well, he got a dumb spirit. He got a bad spirit. He got an evil spirit. You know, almost nobody even thinks about evil spirits today, right? I mean, no. Those things may be in Africa, but they ain't in America. I mean, you know, we don't even believe in these things no more. The church has completely lost touch with what these things are. I mean, but they're the ones that's causing all these problems. I brought my son, which is a dumb spirit, and it takes him, and it tears him, and he foams, and he gnashes with his teeth, and he pineth away, and he spake to the disciples that they should cast that devil out, and they could not. Verse 19 and 20. He answered and said, O you faithless bunch, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I suffer for you? Bring the boy to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit, the what? Spirit. The spirit tore him. He fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. Now, who was doing all this to this poor child? The spirit, this wicked demon. He's the problem. Verse 21, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. He's been like this all these years. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can. Let's see what Jesus' answer to that was in verse 23. And Jesus said, if you can believe. Who did he put the monkey back on? Because he knew he had faith, didn't he? He said, if you can believe. There's that thing again, Tom. How much? What do we not understand about this? If you can believe, in other words, unbelief is the worst enemy we have. But if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So can we cast out a demon if we believe? If we believe, we can. You know, if we don't believe, we cannot. But it says, and straightway the father of the child cried and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know, now maybe we ought to do that same thing to the Lord, reckon? If we got a problem we can't get rid of, We need to say, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I need to help for you to help me get rid of this unbelief. Instead of saying, well, I guess it wasn't God's will to heal me this time. Do you know what? Whenever a symptom of any kind comes upon me, a runny nose or anything, and I have those kind of problems, like everybody, every once in a while. But if one of those things comes upon me and I have to reach over and blow my nose, I get that Kleenex and I blow my nose and I said, you devil of hell, I blow you out in the name of Jesus. I said, you ain't staying in there. I said, I'm a son of God. I said, Jesus healed me on that cross. I speak and confess the word of God. You know, and 5 minutes later, I may start to leave and I say, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, what do you not understand about the word? You can't do this to me. But what do most of us do? Well, it wasn't God's will. Thurman prayed for me 6 times and nothing ever happened. So, well, we'll go back next Sunday and see if he can do it next time. It didn't work this time. Is that the way we talk? I mean, we ought to get violent. I mean, let's go to Matthew 11:12 and let's see what that says. Jesus understood this scripture in Matthew 11:12. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Let's look and see what he says there. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus came at the period of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven came where? It's right here, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven, when he came, the kingdom of heaven moved into you and me. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the kingdom of heaven is in this physical piece of flesh. It's in your piece of flesh. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, you, your body, had suffered violence. Who do you think you suffer violence from? Satan, of course, that beast. Now, what causes you to be able to give Satan legal claim to torment you? Sin. That's it, sin. Now, if we ever get that in our spirit, that if we do not sin, Satan can't touch you. And, I mean, I had a woman here a while back call me. She said, I was listening to one of your teachings, and you were in 1 John, and you come to 1 John 5:18 and said you quoted a verse, and I stopped that thing, and I thought, this time, he's wrong. I have read 1 John. That's one of my favorite books, and it does not say what he said. So she said, I paused it right there and went and got my Bible. 1 John 5:18. Before we leave here, it says here, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. See, you have to get more violent with the devil than he is. So if you get more violent with the enemy and command him to leave after you repented of sin, is he going to have to leave? Yes, he is. Sometimes he's not a pushover. I mean, sometimes he'll drag along with you symptoms 2 or 3 or 4 days of something. And you have to stand. No, I'm not letting you do this to me in the name of Jesus. You got to stand on his word. But from in 1 John 5:18, let's go there. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. Now, the first time I read that, I thought, okay, God, I must not be a Christian. You know what I mean, right, young lady? You read that, you think, ooh, I'm supposed to never sin. I don't know. Oh, Lord, I know I've messed up a few times. But what did he say? Those of us that are truly born of God, how much sin are we supposed to have in our life? Not any. Is that a far cry from what we hear most of the time in the church? We're just unworthy sinners saved by grace. You know God don't expect you to walk holy before him every day. I mean, you know, you sin every day, you know, just get home at night and repent and tell God you're sorry. No, that's not what the Word says. The Word says we are to walk holy before God every day of our life. Now then, there's a great, great promise if we do that. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. In other words, you don't practice sinning. I mean, yeah, you may make a mistake once in a while, but the minute you make that mistake, you need to repent right then. And when you repent, it doesn't mean to go do it again. Well, I went out last night and got drunk with the boys, and I got drunk while I was drunk. I slept with another woman. Will God forgive me for that? Well, yeah, I guess he will. Okay, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Well, Monday night, I can't wait to go out and get drunk with the boys again and sleep with another woman. You think God's going to honor that? Absolutely not. He's going to kill me. That's what he's going to do. The wicked are going to die. You're going to come down with sickness and disease, and then you're going to wonder, God, why did these bad things happen to me? He said, because you were a wicked, stupid sinner. That's why. He cost you your life. And he says here, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself from what? From evil, from sin. And the wicked one, oh, is that good news? If you walk in obedience to God's word, can the devil come to your house and make your baby sick?
No, he can't,
and he does not, does he? When Kim and Scott got a hold of that, they started standing in faith, reading Psalms 91 over those three children of theirs every day, and them kids ain't been sick a day since. I mean, they stand. If the enemy tries to come in, you get him like you, you get rough with him, don't you, Kim? You do. I mean, you got to get rough with the devil. I mean, if he tries to come in, sometimes you have to really get rough with that beast to kick him out. But if you not eat up with unbelief, I mean, I've told this story before, but I remember not too long after Cheryl and I got married, and she's learning these things, and she come in one day, and she had a, her and her daughter had about 1,200 people to sing to that night, and they got paid a very good little chunk of money to do that singing for 4 or 5 hours that night. And she walks in about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm in my study studying the Word of God. And she said, honey, you got to pray for me. I can hardly talk. Now, that's not exactly what a professional singer wants to come up the evening before they're supposed to sing to 1,200 people, right? So I just walked up and reached up and grabbed her by the nap of the neck, by the throat, and began to shake her and said, come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. Now, I turned her loose and said, sing to me, woman. And boy, she hit the high note. And she went and sang to all them people. Now, I can guarantee you, if my Baptist brothers had seen my wife walk in like that and seen me walk over and grab her by the neck, start shaking her and choking her, they'd have said, kill him. He's killing his wife. What was I doing? I was getting violent with the devil. And I wasn't hurting Cheryl at all. I didn't hurt her. I didn't put a bruise on her, nothing. I know exactly how rough I can be with a physical body without harming it, but I know how rough I got to be with the devil to kick him out. Now, we got to realize we got to get over this unbelief. Now, why does this not work for so many of us as Christians? Unbelief. It's rampant, isn't it, Eldon? Unbelief. The promises are in the Word of God. They're there for us to take and to use and to see His glory. And if it works for me, I mean, I've had lots of people say, yeah, but Thurman, you're something special. God's called you to... No, I ain't nothing special. I'm flesh and blood. I get tired just like you do. I bleed just like you do. But I've been called to study the Word, and when I do it, God uses my faith. Now, is He a respecter of persons? No. Will He do the same thing for you? Of course He will. You know, we have trained many people here to do this. I mean, lots of them. I mean, Cheryl's doing it now. She's praying for people. We got all Eldon and Nancy, man, they've been doing it forever, for years. Eldon got a hold of this years ago, and God's using them in a mighty way. I've seen answers to prayer that God's done through his and her prayers that's just out of this world. You know, but all of Rosemary and Sharon and all of us here at the ministry, and Dave, you know, I mean, good grief. Dave said, life's fun now that I've read the owner's manual and got the principles. He said, life's fun now. Now, what did he learn? Quit sinning. You notice what he said a while ago? Anybody pick up on that? What he said, if the wicked get what they deserve. What did he say, Deborah?
Well, I was talking about when you reprimanded him.
Oh, okay, but you notice he said when somebody gets punished, we don't gloat over it. Because, see, he's learned the Scripture says, if you gloat over their misfortune, you will not go unpunished. See, so he don't want to be punished. He's read the owner's manual, and he believes it, and that's why he walks there. And he's just like the rest of us. Since he has read the owner's manual, and he knows God means exactly what he says, he's not going to sin. If he knows something is sin, he's smarter than that. Dave's just like me. He hates pain. And he don't like suffering. And he don't like to be spanked, right, Dave? No, I don't like to be spanked by God, and you don't like to be spanked by God. So when that devil starts to get you, you're going to have to make sure that you're walking holy, because that scripture says, if you do not sin, you keep yourself from evil. What can the wicked one do to you? What does the scripture say? He can do nothing. He can't touch you. Well, let's look and see what James 4:7 says. Let's go to James 4:7. Let's see what that scripture says. I've heard that misquoted many, many times in my life. James 4:7. Just resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, that's not what it said, was it? What does it say? What's the first words there? Submit yourselves to God. What does that mean? Obey all his commandments. Is that what it means? If submit yourself to God means to obey him in everything, then that goes back to the old covenant where he said, if you will obey me and keep all my commandments and all my statutes, then I will bless everything you put your hands to. That's the way he said it in the old covenant. In the new covenant, he said, submit yourself to me. What does submit yourself to me mean? Obey. Is that what it means? Obey. When you obey God in everything he tells you to do, he says, then when the enemy comes by your house, you can tell him where to go, and he will obey you. Now, why do you think the devil obeys you? Is the devil afraid of you? No, he's not afraid of you at all. But who is standing within you and beside you that he is afraid of? The King. The King of Kings, the one that made the beast. And whenever he's standing there with you, and he knows if there's no sin in your life, and the devil says, God, just let me get him. And the Lord might say, well, okay, you can pinch him just a little right here. We'll see how he's going to respond. And just like, did he do that to Job? Oh, yeah, Job got pinched pretty big, pretty heavy, didn't he? And so under the new covenant, we live in a new place. Job didn't live there, but we do. And so if the devil comes up and pinches you and says, oh, what do you think about that? Don't that feel like arthritis in your elbow? You say, you devil of hell, you, in the name of Jesus, get out of there. I ain't putting up with this nonsense. Now get out in Jesus' name. In fact, years ago when I was over at Lakeland as a Sunday school teacher, we were in a class one day, and I'd had a little something. I hit my elbow on something one time, and for a year, I mean, every time I'd move just wrong or lay it on something, I'd feel a little twinge in there, you know. I thought, oh, what is this? You know, man, I guess I'm going to have surgery on that or something someday, you know. I mean, I was a normal Christian at that time. And then I began to get hold of the promises of God. And then every time I'd lay my arm, I'd do that. Oh, no, it ain't going to happen. In the name of Jesus, devil, get out of there. I said, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. And then one day I did that, hit it, and got violent with it, and I felt a little sensation in there, and it left, and I ain't never had another feeling in that sense. And so I was teaching, I wasn't teaching, I was in a class where the, I guess you'd call him the, he was a minister of something, I forgot what it was, in a church over at Lakeland. He wasn't a pastor, but nothing, but anyway, he was one of the ministers there. And he was a great Sunday school teacher. And he was saying, have any of you had anything happen with God that was supernatural? I said, I have. And he said, what's that, Thurman? I said, I told him about my elbow. I said, when I finally got the revelation from the Word that I had power and authority over that, I just slapped that devil out of there, and I said, he left, and I got totally healed. That's the way everybody in the class responded. He stepped at dead silence, and he said, anybody else got anything to say? I was never a normal one. I'm so glad I was never normal. Praise God. Oh, goodness. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Then you can resist the devil. And what's he going to do? He's going to flee from you in terror. You know, so when you walk in obedience to God's word, that devil, he may come by your house and try something. If he comes by and tries to put a cold or a flu on you, you know what most Christians say? You walk up at the church, how are you doing today, brother? Oh, don't shake my hand. I got the flu. Oh, my Lord. I said, well, why don't we cast that devil out? I had a young man right over here, Justin First Baptist. I was shaking hands with all them young men one morning. I walked through there, and they're all about 18, 20 years old. I come to this one great big old boy. He's sniffling and everything. I said, how you doing, son? He said, well, Mr. Scrivener, I can't shake your hand this morning. I said, why? He said, well, I got the flu, and I've been sneezing in my handkerchief, and I know I got germs all over my hand and everything, so I don't want you to catch it. I said, son, I'm immune to the devil. He can't touch me. I said, put that hand out there. I reached up and grabbed his hand and shook it. I said, I guarantee you, I ain't going to catch it. I said, I'm immune to it. By faith, I walk above it. Is that what God says?
Amen.
If you can believe, what's possible with you? I don't know about anybody else, but I believe what he says. Don't you, Jack? When I get a hold, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me as a son of God. Why let the devil beat up on me every day? Some people come to me and say, oh, Thurman, will you pray for me? The devil's beat up on me every day this week. Do you hear that? I mean, isn't it awful? Sure, you laughed, I'm sure, with the people that call in. You hear that regular, don't you? All the time. Well, get rid of your sin and get into faith and kick the beast out. You know, submit yourself to God. Then we can resist the devil and he will flee. Is that what he said? Romans 4, 17 through 25. As it is written, I love it when it's written in God's Word. I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. Now that's an awesome statement, isn't it? You know, one day God says, I believe I'll make me a galaxy, and let there be. And what happened? And it was it there before? No. And I'm going to make me a beautiful sun out there, and I'm going to make me a little earth, and I'm going to put man on it, and I'm going to let there be light. What was the first thing God said when in the creation? Let there be light, day one. You know, I used to think that the sun was the source of light. But he made the light on the first day. He didn't make the sun till the fourth day. So, sun is not the source of light. Now, you may think it is, but God is the source of light. When he said, let there be light, bam, and light was. Wow. The cosmos is beyond my wildest dream. This awesome God that we serve. I mean, I've heard a couple of different men lately talk about the cosmos, preachers that have studied this in detail, and I mean, they just boggle your mind. The one of them is talking a lot about the medical world, and the other's talking about the physical world. But man, when you hear these two guys talk, that one guy that talks about you, your physical body, when he talks about how many hundreds of thousands of different cells and things, and he said, oh, by the way, God made this real precise. If this one had been 0.3% more, you couldn't exist. If this one had been 0.1% less, you couldn't live. And when he gets through, you talk, he's not talking 10 or 15% here. He's talking 0.1%. If your body wasn't made like it, you couldn't live. You talk about something that is fearfully and wonderfully made. This thing that we take for granted every day is so fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Only he could have possibly made this wonderful thing. The more you learn, the more you understand, and the more you love him, the more you think, wow, God, yes, if you can do that, Lord, I mean, it's amazing. You know, like Tom's raising his hand up over there, just like that little Will that time whenever I prayed for him, and he hadn't been able to open his hand in 7 years or 8 years, whatever it was. And when I prayed for Will that day, a little guy from England, little bitty short guy about this tall, little English guy, had a heavy English, British accent. When he got healed that day, I just laid my hands on him and said, in the name of Jesus, and God instantly healed that little withered hand. And the next day I went by his apartment. He's sitting in the middle of the bed. When I walked up the door, knocked on the door, he said, it's open, come in. And I opened the door and went in, and he's sitting in the middle of the bed with his legs crossed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thought, I take that for granted, Lord. When was the last time I got up and said, Lord, thank you that I can do that? But you know, every time I see God do these things and heal things that people couldn't use before, it makes it easier for me when I wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord. Praise you. I praise you and worship you that I can move my hands and fingers and there's no pain in them. You know, you don't know how fortunate you are. You know, Last time you thanked God for your house, for your car? Last night I looked up Tent City on the internet. Cheryl made mention of this, and I hadn't seen this yet, so I typed in Tent City. I had no idea how many tent cities there already are in the United States of America, people that have lost their home. One woman was living in a tent in California. She said, up until a few months ago, I had two houses, both of them worth more than $1 million apiece. My house payments were over $10,000 a month. And since everything's happened like it is, I have completely lost everything and I'm living in a tent. Wow. How would you like to go from living in a $1 million house to living in a tent? I don't even want to go from my little tin shed back there to a, you know. I got tickled whenever Cheryl told her mother I was building her a place to live. And she said, well, what's he building it out of? She said, tin. You're going to live in a tin shed? He said, with this man, I'll live with him anywhere. That's what she told me one time. She loves me. And I'm grateful that she loves me. But our little tin shed we live in is not bad on the inside. It's not bad at all. You know, so it's nice. And, you know, I am grateful for that little tin shed. You know what? That little thing's paid for. And it don't cost me nothing to live in it. You know, it's free. It, no payments. Praise God. Now, I don't have to have a $1 million house to say, oh, let me take you down and show you my house. No. That'd be pride. And that'd get me in trouble. Then God wouldn't answer my prayer. He said, I'm far from those in pride. So, or don't let me go out and say, oh, let me show you my new $40,000 pickup I just bought. No, forget that. I'll show you my new $4,000 one I just bought, my 98. It runs good, but it only costs $4,000. You know, I could have paid that much sales tax on a new one. You know that? But I didn't. I bought one that runs just as good. It may not be quite as fancy, ain't got all the things on it, but it's got two doors on it, and it's got an engine in it, and a transmission, and it runs, and it does pretty good. And what will a new one do for you? The same thing. You know, so I don't have to have a $40,000 vehicle. I'd much rather have a $4,000 one and have no payments. That way they can't come get it. So I don't have to worry about pride. But right here he says, who against hope believed in hope? He said that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Verse 19 and 20. And being not weak in faith. Now what? Being not weak in what? Faith. Is this important to God? Oh, this is the utmost. And being not weak in faith. Was he faithless? Was he in unbelief? No. That's where we got to get. Being not faith in what? Weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now here's this guy 100 years old. And God just told him he's going to have a baby. Now, if you were 100 years old and you were still walking, I'm going to tell you what. Here's a little lady who's not 100 years old sitting right here. But I bet if God had come to her today and said, you know, next year you're going to have a child, you'd probably laugh. Is that right? You know, I mean, if God were to come to you and tell you that next year, if you're a 50 or 60-year-old woman, and especially if you've already had a hysterectomy, and God were to come to you and say, you know, I've decided next year you're going to have a baby. You know what most of you women would do? You would look at your physical body and say, God, I'm sorry, but that ain't possible. And in the flesh, it's not possible. But look here. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, because she was 90 years old. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. I said, we got to take an example from this, right? Abraham was not weak in faith. He didn't, when God says, Abraham, son, next year, or whenever I get ready, sometime in the future, I'm going to give you a son. He said, oh, praise God. I believe you can do it, Lord. But see, he didn't have all the fancy stuff we got. He'd never seen none of this stuff. He just knew that God was God and that he believed that God could do anything. And that's what you and me got to get to today, to walk in this kind of faith. He says here, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So when you get prayed for, you got something that's not exactly right in your body, stop looking at your body and start believing the promises of God. Walk out of here, run out of here, say, praise God, I'm healed, I'm delivered, I'm set free, I can do it. I don't care what anybody says, I'm done because it's written in the Word.
Amen.
And I'm not weak in faith. I am strong in faith. Now, I'm just going to throw that unbelief out the window. I know God's going to do it for me. I know it's mine. I know the promises are mine. I know He can't lie. So it's mine in Jesus' name. And you want to get something from God? Worship Him and praise Him and thank Him and give Him praise and glory. This last week I was reading. Steve LeBeau put me on to this. He said, I hear you talk about you reading the Catholic Bible once in a while. So he said, I got out the Catholic Bible. And he said, I read in Daniel chapter 3, and when I got to verse 24, he said, they've added a lot of verses in the Apocrypha. Have you ever read that? I said, well, you know, I don't guess I've ever read Daniel in the Apocrypha. I said, so I will. And so I went and got it, and I looked it up, and I read it, and I was awestruck. It starts with, when you get to Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, instead of going to verse 25, it starts in blue, and it says verse 25, 26, all the way down to verse 99, and then it goes to verse 25. And from 25 to 99, Azariah's prayer, when they throw them in the furnace, you know what most of us would be doing? If they told you, I'm fixing to throw you in the furnace, you know what most of us would be doing? Oh, don't throw me in that fire! Azariah began to pray. They began to worship. They began to praise God. They began to say, God can do anything. Ain't nothing that hard for Him. He'll take us through this fire. They praised Him, worshiped Him, throwed their hands up, began to worship and praise God after they got thrown in and the ropes got burned off. They're worshiping and praising for 90, from 24 to 99. That's all they're doing, all those boys, is worshiping and praising God. I don't know why they took those verses out. But man, them's great verses. But they're in the Catholic Bible. They're not in ours. But they're in the Catholic Bible. You know what? Probably the translators that translated thought, you know, ain't nobody that big of a fool, you know, to praise God because they got thrown in the fire. Well, that's why they went through the fire and didn't get burned, because they worshiped and praised God. Now, is it difficult to worship and praise God when you got a problem and you're hurting? Did God tell you in His Word in, what was it, 1 Thessalonians 5:18? I think that's where He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's go there, Dave, and see if I'm in the right place. I may not be, but we'll go over there and see what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. When you're hurting, you don't have to give thanks. When your wife just got killed in a car wreck and your daughter just got killed, you don't have to give thanks. What did he say, Deborah? You got a grandbaby laying there tore all to pieces, and you're walking up and down giving thanks and praising God. You know what people think about you? You're an idiot. I mean, that woman over there at that hospital that day when I prayed over Caitlin, and I'm walking up praising God, singing song, thanking Him. This woman, after about 5 hours, she walked up and she said, sir, I ain't never seen nobody like you in my life. She said, I can't believe, I know you've lost your wife. I know you've lost your daughter. I know they've told you that little girl ain't going to live. And all you're doing is walking up and down and praising God. She said, what is wrong with you? I said, I'm obeying the King. Is that what He told me to do? In how many things? Somebody say, He couldn't have meant death. But what did He say? In everything. Is that hard to do? Yeah, it's kind of hard to do, isn't it? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning Thurman, Jack. Is that right? Joseph. He could put anybody's name there, couldn't we? Concerning you. Now, if the King tells you to do something and you do what He says, what do you think He's going to do for you? He's going to give you the desires of your heart. Is it difficult to give thanks? You know what happens? I mean, I'll have to say the other night when Wally died. You know, when Cheryl and I went up there with Pat, and there's Wally laying there in the hospital, and his body, I mean, the body's still there. It still looks just like Wally, but Wally ain't there. Now, we all know that. We all know that the only thing left is Wally's physical body. Yeah, he's had 60 years on the earth, and now he's with the Lord. We know that. I mean, as we begin to share these kind of things with that little nurse that was there, she at first thought there was something wrong with us. You know, why are you guys not crying and screaming and hollering? Because we are obeying the Word of God. He says, in all things, give thanks. But he's dead. I said, yeah, I know. God said, in all things, give thanks. But surely he didn't mean that. When you lose a loved one. She said, it would probably be different if you ever lost one. I said, honey, I've been there and done that. Two at a time. And I worshiped and praised him. And I said, let me tell you what he did for me. And yesterday at the healing school, Caitlin came over here, and I picked her up and stood her right here, and I said, I want y'all to see what obedience to God does. When you take a three-year-old that was this big, and she was tore all to pieces, impossible to live, brain stand severed, everything, eyes jerked out of her brain, and everything. Ain't no way, according to doctors, no way this little girl's going to live. Ain't no way. But I stood on that promise that Dave told you, the very first one, John 15:7. If my words abide in you, and you abide in me, you can ask me what you will, and I will do it for you. And he did it for me. That little girl was 11 years old, standing here in this pew, a beautiful little girl without a scar on her face. And Jesus got a round of applause. Isn't he an awesome God? You know, oh, I know. God just does those kind of things for me because I'm his favorite son. I know. Is that true? No, not at all. He don't have any favorite son, does he, Scott? That's what Cheryl tries to tell me every once in a while. I'm God's favorite daughter. I said, oh, okay, honey. I will have to say you're my favorite wife. Praise the Lord. Because, you know, we have to be very careful how we do those kind of things. But, you know, she's just like me. I would like to think I could be God's favorite son. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. But he did have a favorite son, didn't he? Yeah. His one and only. That was his favorite son, and he killed him for you and me. I'm not sure I want to be his favorite son, huh? He laid upon him your sin. In fact, that day I wouldn't want to have been his son, would you? When he laid upon Jesus the sin of the whole world. But he did that for you, so today you and I could walk in this kind of power. So we can do what Jack says earlier, the abundant life. Jesus said, I come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And don't we love that abundant life, Jack? It's awesome. But it's available to every Christian. But it's only available to you if you diligently seek him and do what he says. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, let these words of yours penetrate into our hearts and our minds, that we will really learn how to walk in total belief, that we will consider not our own bodies, just like Abraham didn't, but he believed in you and your promises, and your promise came to realization for him. He became the father of many nations. The son you promised him did come to pass because he remained faithful and he didn't go into unbelief because he was 100 years old. He believed you could give him a son even though him and Sarah were 100 and she was 90. He didn't even consider that. He looked at himself like he was a 20-year-old and she was a 19-year-old. He didn't look at it as to what he saw, but he believed your promises, and you showed up for him. You didn't show up for him immediately, but you showed up for him. Help us, Father, to get that in our spirits, that that's available to us in these last days. Lord, if there was ever a time the church needs to learn how to walk in faith, it's now. Lord, be merciful to us, forgive us, and help us And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.